Our second reading this morning is also from Luke 24, continuing on from those verses. Luke 24, 35 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Isn't that a wonderful chapter? I carry a little bit of notepaper in my Bible. Whenever anyone wants me to share a testimony, I use Luke 9:24. I call it the open gospel. Because as you look through it, you see so many things that once were closed are now open. Before we start, let's pray. Our loving Father, what a privilege. What an awesome privilege to stand before your people. And to help us all understand, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our eyes and our hearts to see the truth of what Luke has written here in his gospel. We ask and pray your blessing upon us as we seek to learn, as we seek to see Jesus. We give you all the praise in his wonderful name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I look at something that I know is going to happen and I can't see a way through it. It looks like there's a great big brick wall there. And no matter how hard I try or whatever I do, I seem to be walking in a deep fog. A fog that seems to be hard to overcome. I've never been through the pea soupers of London, but I know what they're like in Melbourne. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, it all seems useless. I mean, why? There doesn't seem to be an answer. We seem to be lost as we walk around in circles trying to find the way through the concerns and problems we have. But then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, like as if a light, someone switches a light on in your mind, you see it very clearly. And you can walk through the problem quite easily. You ever been in that situation? I get there many times, especially when I'm reading the scriptures, because I've got to really concentrate. My mind doesn't retain things as well as they used to. The disciples of Jesus probably felt like this. A little more than a week earlier, they had welcomed their king into Jerusalem. They covered his path with their cloaks and with the cut tree branches, and they laid it out in front of him and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us." Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, in his prophetic statement in Luke 1 verse 67 and the verses following, verified that his son was going to be a message preparing the way for the Lord. In Luke 2:25, we read of Simeon, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and who was told that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. Listen to his words. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel. There was also the crowd of people who joined the church, joined the march from Galilee to Jerusalem, fully expecting Jesus to redeem Israel and to restore the nation back to its righteous place, back to prosperity, back to freedom, and back to power. This Messiah would throw off the Roman yoke and get rid of the tyranny of Rome. He would place the temple back into godly hands. And it would restore the rule of God's law. And finally, establishing Israel as the light of the world according to Old Testament prophecy. Can you imagine the scene as people saw this happening? But friends, when a king dies, usually his reign comes to an end. As the sky darkened over Jerusalem the day before the Sabbath, their king hung cold and lifeless on a Roman cross hanging between two condemned criminals. It's a terrible scene, isn't it? If you have an imagination like me, you would see it. Meanwhile, his enemies preened themselves in the temple markets. They were ready for further business. We're going to go back to business as usual. We'll sell the sacrificial lambs and make a profit. See, everything returned to business as usual. But to the followers of Jesus, the Passover celebration marked the death of a long-awaited Messiah. Sad, isn't it? But on Sunday morning, disillusioned citizens of God's kingdom wondered what to do next. The apostles had scattered at the Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now they were gathered in a room in a large home somewhere in the city, huddled behind locked doors for fear of the religious leaders. They were frightened people. And before the day ended, however, the darkness of their despair would turn to joy. And by the light of the following morning, their confusion had returned to rejoicing. And Luke records their experience. It's a wonderful story. I love reading this chapter. I want you to come with me to the tomb of Jesus. Can you just imagine the trauma that the disciples of Jesus must have been going through after Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb and the rock was sealed? They would have been frightened people. They thought their time had come. They were frightened they could have been arrested and tried as well, and maybe hung upon a cross. And this is probably one of the reasons they were locked in a room and jumping at every sound they heard outside that locked door, wondering who was going to come through the door. They needn't have feared, though. We have got the privilege of hindsight. We know what happened. Because the written word of God is there to teach us and to instruct us. In the opening words of Luke 24, we read that very early in the Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 24 and verse 12, we are given a picture of Peter as he ran to the tomb, and it says, the Bible says that stooping down, he peered in and saw the empty linens wrapping, empty linen wrapping there. Tongue-tied, tongue-twisted, maybe his nerves. And he went home wondering, what's happened? What's going on? Why isn't he there? I saw him put in there, but why isn't he there? It's even more amazing that after Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would rise on the third day, his disciples and his followers just did not understand. They just did not get it up here, nor in here. In Luke 9:28, we read that as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. You see, a prophetic utterance of something yet to happen. On another occasion, he told his disciples, listen to this, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, he will be treated shamefully, he will be spat upon, he will be scourged with the whip, and they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. Luke 18:31-34, if you want to follow that through. Yet as we have read that some of the women folk had come to the tomb of Jesus to anoint him and prepare him, as was the custom, all I find is an open and empty tomb. Scripture tells us in verse 4 that they were perplexed and puzzled. They weren't too sure what was going on. And the word used in the original language describes the word as being uncertain, unsure, being frightened and doubtful. I know what I would have done if I walked into an empty tomb and I knew there was going to be a body in there and I didn't see a body. I probably would have fainted. But even Peter and John had doubts. After the women had reported their findings to the disciples, we're told in verse 12 that they rush headlong to the tomb only to find that what the women said was true. We read in verses 22 and 23, it's told them that Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. You see, friends, these disciples travelling on the Emmaus Road were displaying confused emotions. We read as they walked home, they were discussing the things that had happened in Jerusalem during this last week. And as a stranger walks up beside them, we are told that they didn't recognise who this stranger is. Get that in verse 16. In other words, their eyes were closed. They couldn't see. They couldn't comprehend who was there. They didn't recognise the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their discussion was probably somewhat animated, confused, frightened, because this stranger asks them a question. What are you talking about so intently as you walk along? It's a simple little question, isn't it? Hey, I want to know what you're talking about. We read that this question stopped them short, and with a sadness in their heart and in their eyes and their face. The demeanour was somewhat downcast. Cleopas says in a somewhat surprised manner, you must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have been happening in the city in the last week. Where have you been? Well, in a typical response from the Lord Jesus Christ, he asks a simple question. A question that helps them open up and tell them of their concern and of their fear. Jesus says, what things? Can you imagine that? What things? And so they let all their emotions out, all their fears and all their disappointment. It just bubbles out, spills out. Listen to them as they tell this stranger their story. The things that happened to Jesus, a man from Nazareth. You get this in Luke 24, 19 to 24. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leaders, our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said that his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. I wonder what our reaction would have been if we were there. If we had stood in the shoes of these two disciples, not only were their eyes closed to recognize who the stranger was, their hearts and their minds were closed as well, because Jesus had already told them what was going on, what was going to happen. You see, nothing seemed real. It seemed to be a blur, as if there was a great big fog there they couldn't walk through. But did you notice the statement of their lack of faith in that, what they said to Jesus? He said, they said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. It's a statement of a lack of faith. A statement that indicates they just did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. But in a short time, those closed eyes, those closed minds and hearts of these two disciples would be opened up as Jesus broke bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. And finally, they would see and understand. There are so many people in the world today who are in a similar position as these two disciples. They know the story, they know the Bible lessons, they've been through Sunday school, yet when they get into adulthood, sorry, don't want to know all about it. It's a lot of fiction. I wonder if there's some of you here today like that. The questions in your mind about who Jesus really is. But after telling the story, Jesus says to them, you foolish people. I'm taking the words out of the New Living Testament. You foolish people. I wonder how he felt. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer and all these things before entering his glory? Didn't you hear what I said? Hasn't your heart responded to who I am? We're told that after Jesus said this, he guided them through all the writings of Scripture. And why isn't that coming up? There it is. Can you imagine Jesus going through the whole of the Old Testament? Looks good, doesn't it, when you see it written like that? In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. Fulfilled in Galatians, he was born under the law, born through a woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. And Jesus explained all this. In Leviticus, he is the atoning sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb. In Numbers, the bronze serpent who was put up on a pole by Moses, and if anyone looked upon him, they would be forgiven. They would be healed. In Deuteronomy, he was the promised prophet. In Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord's host. In Judges, he was the deliverer. In Ruth, the heavenly kinsman. It's a beautiful story, the book of Ruth. In the books of Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, he is the promised king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, the restorer of the nation. In Esther, although God is not mentioned, God is there because he is the advocate who is guiding and directing. In Job, you know the famous words of Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. In Psalms, he is the all in all. He is everything. Everything we need, he is the all in all. In Proverbs, he is the pattern. In Ecclesiastes, he is the goal. The Song of Solomon's, that lovely love story in the Song of Solomon's, he is the beloved. And in the prophets, he is the coming Prince of Peace. Can you just imagine this? A thin red leading line of salvation all the way through the Old Testament. When I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ so long ago, when I was 38 years of age, I found it difficult to understand what the Old Testament was all about. To me, it was just a history of the nation of Israel. And I enjoyed reading it as a history book. But when I came to see the depths behind the words written, that's what I saw. This thin red line of salvation, friends, can be found in every book of the Old Testament. So don't ignore it. Read it to understand it and be blessed. But as these disciples and Jesus walked towards the home in Emmaus, these disciples urged this stranger to stay with them for the evening. In fact, we're told in verse 29 that they begged him to stay with them for the night. And the custom was in those days, if you invite a stranger into the home, you give them a meal. And it says in Luke 24 and verse 29, they begged him, stay with us for the night. It's getting late. So he went home with them. And as was the custom, they prepared a meal for their guest. And as they sat down, we are told that he took bread. He blessed it. And then broke it, and then gave it to him. We've just shared in the Lord's Supper. I wonder if your eyes opened up as you shared in the bread and the fruit of the vine. Did you see Jesus? Did you feel the love he has for you? Because we're told in the Bible story from Luke chapter 24 that suddenly eyes that were closed were opened. And they recognized him. You know, there are people in the nations in what we call the 1040 window across Europe where people are recognizing and seeing Jesus in the Muslim nations. He is appearing to them. They know who he is. Scripture tells us in verse 31 that suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him and boop, he'd gone. Just like that. You know, one day we're going to be like that. Scripture tells us that we're going to be just like Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you just imagine the awe and the wonder that these two disciples must have felt? Not only were their eyes opened, their hearts and their mind and their very innermost being was open to receive and understand and to respond with love and awe for Jesus. In fact, we're told they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? You see, friends, once our hearts respond to Jesus like this, it is only natural that we want to talk about it, or we should. I have a saying, why don't you gossip the gospel? Get on your fence post with your neighbour next door and start and gossip the gospel instead of how badly the Eagles played yesterday. Talk about Jesus. It's important. He is the Saviour. He is the King. He is Lord of Lords. And as we see, as we get further down into the story of Luke's Gospel, we'll see that he is coming back again. Every one of us in this room today has a testimony. Years ago, I ran a course called Master Life, which was a discipleship and leadership training course. And one of the men who came to this course was an Anglican minister who was born in India but went back to England for education. He ministered in a church in Mannington. And when we get to the section in this training course that taught people how to give their testimony, he said, "I don't have a testimony." So after I questioned him and talked to him, I found out that all this information about him. He was born in India. His father was a great general in the British Army, went back to England, went through university, went through college, came out as a minister of the church. And I said, "You don't have a testimony?" "I reckon you have." 3 weeks later, he came back and he said, "Guess what? I shared my testimony in church last week and 3 people were saved." You see, that's what a testimony can do, friends. How you met Jesus is important for someone else who is seeking. As a child, I was taught the great Bible stories of the Old Testament at the orphanage I attended. And I used to sit near the feet of the Christian brothers as they talked about David and all these great heroes of the Bible. And my little childlike eyes would light up as I listened to the stories. But as I became a teenager and started to rebel against adult authority, all that disappeared. And I walked away from God. In fact, I didn't walk, I ran. But at the age of 38 years of age, Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Remember me? I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I'm your saviour. And I died for you." It wasn't a bolt out of the lightning sort of experience. It was a gradual, just a reawakening of a childhood faith. And my mind and my heart responded to his call at that very moment in time. How do I know? Because I have evidence. Concrete evidence. My wife's mother rang me up the night that I was baptised. She lived in England. And the night that I was baptised, she rang up and said, "Paul has been saved, hasn't he?" You know who told her? The Holy Spirit. That's who told her. That very night was the night that I stopped smoking. August the 3rd, 1980. That's when I was born again. You see, friends, the shoe is on the other foot now. It's your turn to be witnesses. Be a witness for Jesus. Recall to the mind the words written by Paul so long ago to his spiritual son Timothy. "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It's a challenge to us all to go out and talk to others and talk to others and talk to others. That's what Alex was saying this morning, before in the mission spot. You see, friends, Cleopas and this other disciple, I don't know, maybe it was his wife, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. They rushed back to Jerusalem within the hour, only to find the disciples and the others gathered in the locked room and buzzing with excitement because Peter had already informed them that Jesus had appeared to them. Listen to how the Bible records this. "Within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them and said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." These two disciples from Emmaus retold their experience with the risen Lord, and suddenly Jesus was there with them. The door might have been locked, the windows might have been pulled down, but there was Jesus. You see, there's no closed door to Jesus. He doesn't barge his way into our lives. He stands at the door of each of your hearts and he knocks. And we have to open that door and invite him in. Can I encourage you to do that if you haven't done it already? But suddenly Jesus was amongst his disciples, and what did he say? Shalom. Peace be with you. I would have loved to hear those words spoken. And even after hearing the testimony of Peter and these two from Emmaus, when Jesus stood where with them, we were told that these disciples were frightened, they were startled, and they were thinking they were seeing a ghost. But what did Jesus say to them? Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Here, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And just to prove it, he asked for a piece of broiled fish. Ghosts can't eat solid food. They're spirit. While all this was going on, Jesus said to them, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me from the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." You see, friends, there are opened opportunities for all of us. And as Jesus opened up their minds to the scriptures, he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witness of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit has come down upon you and filled you with power." Do you have that power? No? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I hope you are if you're claiming to be a Christian. Some of the last words Jesus uttered before ascending back into the glory we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Very important words that we should listen to. One's called the Great Commission. Recorded in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus left for those who believe and who follow him. It's still a very real and very valid command. You and I are commissioned, folks, listen to this. You and I are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and tell and to make disciples. We cannot run away from that. We cannot say it doesn't apply to me, because it does. Go, make disciples, and as you go, baptizing them, teaching them all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts the words of Jesus in answer to a question from his disciples just prior to his ascension back into paradise. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "The Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know." We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming. He goes on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the words." Give me permission just to change those words a little bit. "You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Rockingham, in Western Australia, in Australia, and to the rest of the world." That's what it's all about, folks. But there is something far deeper. we need to recall as we finish off in this last chapter of Luke's Gospel. Let me repeat the last part of this chapter. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Get that in Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. This isn't a description of a body of defeated, broken people huddling together in despair and wallowing in regret. They've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and they've watched his ascension back into glory. They knew this wasn't an abandonment. From his exalted position at the right hand of the Father, he would send his Holy Spirit, and through the ever-present indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's presence would be mediated to his people. Christ said in John chapter 14, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Is he with you? Do you feel him here in your heart? Do you have him up here in your mind? Friends, the ascension means not only that Christ has been exalted on high, but also that he is able to draw near to us in an intimate fellowship through the ministry, empowerment, and presence of his Holy Spirit. Friends, this end time promise of Jesus returning has only partly been fulfilled. He's gone, but he's yet to come. And as sure as I'm standing here before you today, one day Jesus will return. I can guarantee you that because God's word says it. As far as I'm concerned, that's it. No point arguing about it. Don't come and argue me with about it. Go to God. He wrote it. I wonder if you are ready to meet him. I wonder if you are ready to meet Jesus. God says in his Bible, "At the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now." Today is the day of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, I know where I stand. If you need to make your presence with Jesus a little bit better, a little bit happier, a little bit more solid, then if you want to do that, can I encourage you to come forward while we sing the last hymn? David, myself, and the other elders in the church will come and pray with you. But if you need to know Jesus, if you need to know who he is and what he means, come forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. It is gospel. It is good news. Father, I thank you for coming into my life. I thank you for the presence I have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times I fail and fail miserably. But I hang on to that promise that Paul wrote in Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask your blessing upon us as we prepare to close our time of worship today, as we prepare to go out into the world as you've told us to do, to go and make disciples and gossip the gospel. For Jesus' sake, we pray.